Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. It's great to see everyone this weekend as we continue our conference on marriage and the family. I've thoroughly enjoyed it. It's been great having some fellowship at the intervals and having some great discussions. So the subject at hand right now for this session is marriage roles in raising children. So it's a big topic to take on, and you know, we've learned a lot in our own family. We've raised four children. Our oldest is 30, and our youngest is 22, and I'm sure we've made mistakes, but God has shown us grace and given us instruction along the way. And what I'd really like to do today is share with you some pertinent passages from the Word of God about raising children and how the parenting aspect of those marriage roles are very pertinent in raising children. I will say that it's 20 after 11, and I've been graciously granted an extra 10 minutes in case I need it. I'm going to hopefully finish before that, but I do appreciate the extra time if needed. I'm going to ask you to turn in the Scriptures, first of all, to Psalm 103. Book of Psalms, 103. We're going to read verse 17 and 18 of Psalm 103. And just to introduce this, I'd like to suggest today for your thinking a little analogy. So raising children and teaching and training children is very much like a track and field relay race. Now, I'm not sure how many of you have participated in track and field, but you know what that's like. When you're in this relay race and your leg comes, you better be ready. And that baton is passed to you, and you hold it, and you don't want to drop it, and you run as fast as you can, and you hold that intact, and you pass it on to the next leg. And really, raising children is like that. Your life, or your generation, is one leg, one stage of that big race from generation to generation. And, you know, passing the torch, or the baton, if you will, is not something that you do as a single event. It's a daily event that is ongoing in your life. And the other thing that I want to remind us all today is that your time is short. And when you're running this race, you can't turn back and start over, because you just don't go back. You got to keep going forward. And some of us sometimes, we might look back and maybe we got some regrets, but you need to pick up where you are, take that baton, and move forward and keep going. The other thing I want to remind you as I look at this passage is that some of us have a lot of investments in life, don't we? A lot of us have material investments. We have businesses, we have RRSPs, we have homes. We have lots of things that occupy our thinking, and they really take our attention. But I'd like to suggest to you today that your greatest investment in life is your marriage and your children. Your wife and your family is your greatest investment, and sometimes we're not really proportionate as to how much time we spend in material investments versus the time that we spend in the investment of our marriage and our children. And so I just want to introduce that, and I'd like to look at Psalm 103 and verse 17. We heard today about mercy, didn't we? But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." So there is a conditional promise here that if we keep the commandments of God and we pass them on to our children, there is that righteousness that is passed from one generation to the next. Now, each one of us here can look back on what our parents gave us, what our heritage was, what truth they taught us, what they built into our character and our conscience. And we've taken that, and now our role is to pass that on to our children and the next generation and the next generation. Now, if you're running a relay race, the worst thing that you're going to feel is if every leg was perfect and you dropped the baton. No one's going to want to feel like they did that. And so, you know, some of you, you don't have that heritage of godliness that was passed on from one generation to the next. You're starting something in a new cycle. Well, you need to pick that up, build it, hold it strong, and pass it on to your children. Isn't that the concept that Paul wrote about to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1? When he said, "Hold fast that form of sound doctrine that you have learned of love and faith and truth. And what you have learned, commit you to faithful men who shall be able to pass it on to others also." And so the concept of raising children is our role and our responsibility in taking the truth of God, the heritage of God, the foundation that God has given us, and passing it on to our children. Now, let's turn over to Psalm 127. Psalm 127 and verse 1. What's interesting about these couple of psalms here is that this was written by Solomon. And he says in Psalm 127 and 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And then they are likened unto arrows." I love this. "Arrows that are pointed with a purpose in a specific direction to hit a target. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man or a mighty warrior, so are children in one's youth. Blessed or happy is the man who hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates." Children are a heritage. Now I'd like to turn over to Proverbs chapter 22. This is great instruction here in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Those critical early years in training children are absolutely so important. Last passage that I want to read is in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 We're going to read at verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth." And then it says, "And you, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but raise them up in the admonition, the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord." I want to speak to you today about your influence in the home. You know, what do we leave behind when we're gone? We leave a number of things. First of all, we leave our character. Your children and your wife and your circle of influence, they will remember what your character was like. Who you were as a person, what your values were, what you stood for. They will also remember the course of your life. It's not so much what you said, but it's what you actually did. You can say a lot of things, and you can pretend that you are a person that you want to be. But who you really are is your character and what you did and what you left behind. And I want to encourage us all today to really focus on our influence in the home. Secondly, I want to speak to you about your instruction. The instruction that you give to your children. And you know what? A lot of children don't get very much instruction because it's not intentional. And we have stressed that this weekend. The instruction that you give to your children is critical. And that teaching needs to be intentional. And then I'd like to speak to you about role modeling. You know, we remember what our parents did. And we either want to emulate that and follow that because it made a positive impact, or we don't want to be like that because we saw a life that was inconsistent. We saw a life of hypocrisy, or we saw a life that wasn't what we wanted. And every single day in our lives and in our homes, we are leaving a track record. We are leaving a role model. We are stamping on our children who we are, what we believe, what we stood for, and what we did. And it's like that relay race. We're not going back. We are only going forward. Life is not a dress rehearsal. And so I want to impress us today about our role models, because what you are doing for your children is you are leaving an example. And the example that you are leaving is a default script that they will follow. It's amazing to me. I started raising my kids, and I never really processed how I was going to discipline my kids. Well, what did I do? It just came natural to me. I did what my father did, or I did what my mother did. Why? Because that was just built in. That's what I thought was the right thing to do. I didn't actually process it. So you are impacting generations to come by the way you are role modeling your life with your children. And so that's critical. And when I wrap this message up today, I'd like to speak to you about releasing your children. Do you know that some people grow up, they get married, they raise their own families, they live their whole life, and their parents never release them? They think that, you know, my 54-year-old son is still my son, and I direct him, and I overshadow him, and I tell him what he can and cannot do. And what happens is we need to really focus on the fact that God has given us a short period of time, a window, to teach our children, train our children, raise our children, and release them to God. And kids need that. I'd like to suggest to you that your children are not yours. They are God's. And God has given them to you as a gift with a task to raise them for God. And I want to give you an example of that. We're not going to turn there, but if you were to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, you would see a godly woman called Hannah. And her heart longed to God that God would give her a son that she could give back to God. She was broken. And she went up to the temple every year to pray, God, give me a man-child that I might give him back to you. And you know the story. God answered her prayer. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 27, she made this vow. And she said to God, God, if you give me a child, I will give him back to you as long as he lives. And eventually that prayer was answered, and she took that child up to the temple, and she said, for this child I have prayed, and I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. Did that make an impact on Samuel's life? You want to believe it did. That impacted him, and it set his course for the rest of his life. Could I challenge you today? Have you ever considered that the children that God has given you are God's, and you've been given a task to raise them for God, to instill into them truth, and to pass them on and give them back to God? I want to speak to you today about guarding and guiding your home. One of the key responsibilities of parenting is to guard the home. Maybe more important now than ever before. What drifts into your home online? Do you know where your kids are? What they're doing when they come home? What they're focused on? Guarding that home is critical. And a Christian home should be a spiritual safe haven, established with standards and priorities that are set. It doesn't just come automatically. Parents should agree on what their convictions are and what the priorities are in their home and in their family. And one of the worst things that happens is the father thinks the standard should be here. The mother thinks the standard should be here. And so the kid's lost in the middle. Hey, Dad, can I go there? Yeah, it should be all right. Hey, Mom, why'd you let that kid go? Are you kidding me? We're not doing that. Now the kid's confused. You know, my son's going to play hockey. And the wife says, well, no, I don't want that. We're going to lose Sundays. That's going to set the pace for a different lifestyle. And the father might say, well, this is what I want for my son. And the son's in the middle, and he's confused. So the standards should be set. Convictions should be agreed upon. This requires communication. This requires that connection, as we've been talking about. So when you get into raising your children, you don't get into these situations that you haven't premeditated. And you haven't actually put situations and boundaries in place. And you're saying, oh my goodness, I guess I got to deal with that. We should talk about that tomorrow. No, the time is now because you're already there. Oh, we get into these situations where these standards have not been set. And there needs to be agreement. Otherwise, there's conflict in the home and not harmony. Poor communication, setting those standards is critical. We don't want our children to receive a mixed message and then the leadership be undermined. How about when it comes to correcting your children? Well, one parent thinks, you know what? I'm going to get that strap out, and I'm going to set that strap there, and I'm going to warn that kid. If you'll get that strap. I already warned you. I'm going to give you one more warning. I'm going to give you two more warnings. I'm going to give you three more warnings, and nothing happens. And then the wife, her idea is, no, if you say that you're going to do that, you need to act on it. And so we as parents need to agree on those standards. We need to set them, and we need to be consistent with them. Otherwise, we are sending a mixed message and confusion of values and directions in the home. The other big problem that we run into as parents is we will tell our kids. And I got to tell you, full transparency, it happened to me. We tried to be very intentional about raising our kids. And one thing that we did was we would get together as a family and we would establish what our values are. Actually, I one day had a plaque and I wrote it on the wall that the Wells family believes in these values, and I listed them. And then I find something I'm doing in my life doesn't line up with that value. You see, we as parents have to be consistent. So if we say our values are truth, honesty, purity, moral living, God's word is important, and then we live our life in another way, not only are we being inconsistent, we are sending a very wrong mixed message to our children. Whatever our values are, we need to role model them, and we need to hold true to them, and we need to lead by example, guiding the home. Have you ever thought intentionally about what it means to have that separation from the world's systems and its values from creeping into your home? I'd like to encourage you to build your family and life on biblical principles. Do you know what the problem is? Most of us don't read our Bible enough. And so we really don't know what those biblical principles are, and we haven't dug deep enough into them. Even though we have a rough idea or a framework of the principles that we want, we're not consistently studying, reading the scriptures, and implementing them in our own life. Do you know what? It starts with us, every one of us. Parents, fathers, mothers, if that's in us, we'll be able to build it into our children. I want to encourage you all today, read the scriptures with your family. But you say, you know, it's tough. I work till 6. I come home at 8. The kids are gone out. There's no time to be. Find a time and be disciplined to sit down as a family and open and read the scriptures. Discuss them, make it clear, and pray with your family. That prayer is so important. You know, I look back over my own life, and there was lots of stresses. There were times when I was working late. I would come home for supper, sit at the supper table when my kids were small, and I would read the scriptures, and I'd pray with my family, and then go back out to work again. There's different ways that you can do it. But it's very, very important to set those standards, because not only are you telling your kids, you're showing them. And they're not going to remember what you said, but they are going to remember how you lived. And that impact is critical. One of the best things that you can give your kids is a sense of security in your home. There are standards, there are boundaries, and there is harmony. The husband and the wife have a collective vision of priorities and convictions for the home, and they live it together. One of the best things that you can do for your children is love your wife. Show your kids that their mom is loved and cared for, because it gives them a sense of security. You know, I thought when I was preparing for this about raising children and disciplining and training them, there are three biblical terms that summarize parenting. Number one, shepherding. If you have children in your household, you are a shepherd. You are a shepherd. And we get the greatest example of a shepherd in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our shepherd. Psalm 23 is so clear. He feeds me. He leads me. He corrects me. And he keeps me. And our children in Christian homes, they need to feel that they are fed much more than just physical food. They are nurtured in their emotional connection, in their physical, and in their spiritual. They are fed. They need to feel that they are led. There's a godly example that's going out before them. And the way mom and dad live their life is according to biblical principles. They need to feel that when they step over a boundary line, there is correction. If you just threaten endlessly to correct your kid and you never do it, you're setting a wrong standard. And remember, what you're building in your home and what you're building in your kids is you're setting them up for the rest of their life. You're setting those standards, and there needs to be consequences. And if it's only threatening and no consequences, then you're really sending a wrong message to those kids. The second term is training. Shepherding your kids and training your kids. And the word that the scripture uses is admonishing. You're showing patience and love. Sometimes we as parents, and especially fathers, we get impatient. And we're ready to say, hey, I already told you that once. Don't you get it? Well, we need to show patience. We need to show love as we train our kids. We need to show grace. We need to teach them patiently. The third term that I think is biblical in raising children is nurturing. There needs to be a connection. Do you ever feel like you don't connect with your kids? You know, they get in the car and they put on their earbuds and you want to talk to them and, hey, can we talk? What's that? Yeah, okay. Hey, listen, we're driving for half an hour. Can we talk? What do you want to talk about? Oh, okay. You ever feel like you don't really connect with your kids? You know, they come to the supper table and they got their iPhone. Hey, what's for supper? Yeah, I got to text my friend here. I'm going out tonight. Put your phone away. Connect with your family. My wife is the best at this in our house. She's got a little brown box, and in the brown box goes the iPhones. We sit at the table, put the iPhones away. I want to talk to you. I want to connect with you. That connection in family life is so critical. And kids need to be encouraged. They need to be built up. Hey, what'd you get on your test this week? 78. Well, you know what? You could do a little bit better, but that's good. I'm encouraged that you've done that. You know, they need to feel and hear affirmation. They need to feel affirmation, most likely from the father and also the mother, but especially the father needs to affirm that child that they have done well, and you need to encourage them. You know, love your children, teach them, and impact their lives by your example, because you are leaving a framework. And it really is a scripting of how they follow based on how you have led. There is an incredible power in parenthood, and you only get one chance at this. You can't go backwards. So that critical stage of raising your family is time sensitive. Stu Weber, in his book that he wrote, said this. He said, too many parents squander their vision and lose their families. A godly parent's vision is the spiritual and emotional health and well-being of their family. You know what we think as husbands? I provided for them. You know, they got a nice house. They got their own bedroom. There's a four-wheeler. There's a boat. You know, we take them on a vacation. They're involved in sports. I've provided everything for these kids. Okay, well, all of that is good, but it's material. How about connecting with them on a spiritual level? How about connecting with them on an emotional level? How about feeding them so they feel that strong connection? It's so important. I want to show you a verse that I think is, it really stood out to me. Turn to Genesis 18. Genesis chapter 18, and I want to read verse 19. This is a comment that God made about Abraham when he told Abraham what he was going to do. He said, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they will keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of. What a vote of confidence. God looked at Abraham and he said, I know him. I trust him. He will command his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord in righteousness and in justice. Do you think God would make that comment about you? Do I think God would make that comment about me? I know him. I have confidence in him. He will command his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord. It's a tribute to faithfulness. It's a mark of obedience. It is evidence that God had confidence Abraham was going to be consistent. You know, mothers have a great impact on their children, especially when they're young. I'm going to give you three examples. Jochebed. Jochebed was the mother of Moses, and they were living in a crazy time. All these children were being slaughtered. And Jochebed had the opportunity in those early years of the life of Moses to nurture him, to teach him the right ways of the Lord, and then she had to release him. And he went to Pharaoh's household, and he lived in Pharaoh's house. But there came a time in Moses' life when he was 40 years old, and he made a choice. And he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What was it that impacted Moses' life? Jochebed. Those early years, they were critical. And what he felt and sensed in that relationship. What did we read in Proverbs 6 or 22 and 6? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, it will not depart from him. I want to tell you, those early years are critical in instilling into the children spiritual values of depth. How about Hannah? We've already spoken about her. She influenced Samuel's entire life. By those early years, she gave him unto the Lord, and he was devoted to God his whole life because of the influence of his mother. How about Rebecca? You know that the influence of a mother or father is not always a good influence. One day Rebecca grabbed Jacob and she said, your father's blind, go in and deceive him. Take the blessing and get out of here. And Jacob listened to his mother. And you know the story. He went in and his mother taught him to deceive. His mother taught him partiality. And there was a division in that home. And it wasn't good. But that had an impact on Jacob's life. Right up until he wrestled with God and God said, what is your name? Who are you, Jacob? I'm just a crooked deceiver. And he surrendered his life to God, and God began to use him. The impact of a mother and father is either positive or negative. They will not always remember the words that you say, but they will absolutely remember how you've made them feel and how you lived your life. Can I ask you a question, fathers? Do your children hear you pray? Do they hear you pray? Do you read the scriptures with your family? Do you have regular time of instruction? Do you get your kids to memorize scripture? That's one thing that we did, and it was very impactful. Put the word of God in their heart. Get them to memorize scripture. And if you haven't done this up until now, it's not too late to start. Start now. Leave this conference with a renewed commitment. Maybe I've been a little bit slack with my relationship with my kids. Maybe I've been focused too much on the wrong things. Maybe I've worked too much and I'm not home. I got to get back to connecting with those kids and not lose that window of opportunity. Here's another one. This is a big challenge. How have your kids seen you deal with life's problems? We all have problems in life. Simple as you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off. Oh my goodness, I'm going to kill that guy. How do your kids see you react to situations? You go into a store and you get ripped off and you come back. Hey, listen to this. Your kids are watching you? What kind of grace do you show in life? I'm talking to myself. I really am. I've had issues here too. But you know what? We look at the way we react, and our kids are getting a template. Do your kids know and see that you honor the Lord in your home? Does the Word of God have prominence in your house? Does your family know what your priorities are? Not just what you say, but what's on your calendar, your principles, your convictions. You know, we have one small window of opportunity to influence our kids. From the time that they are born, probably up until the time they're about 14 or 15. And after that, they're connected to their peers, and they're influenced by many other things. And that time is so critical. And I just don't want any of us to miss those opportunities of really connecting with the kids. You know, like, we're all so busy. And I just want to say that don't squander your influence. You have one opportunity to influence your kids. Some parents are checked out. Some parents are engaged in other things. Some parents are absentee, working from sun up till sundown. They leave, the kids are in bed. They come home, the kids are in bed. Miss that opportunity, another day gone. Saturday comes, you got other stuff you got to do. Sunday comes, you can't make it to church. You know what happens? This is the cycle of our lives. And if we are not intentional about that window of opportunity of raising our kids and teaching them by our example, we will lose it. I'm going to tell you what research shows. A study was done in evangelical churches, Christian homes in North America. And research found that if the father is actively following the Lord and engaged in his children's faith, the children are 75% more likely to become active believers. But if the father is not a believer, and if the mother is actively following her faith in Christ, the children are only 25% more likely to follow Christ. That's a statistic. What am I saying by that? It's not that the mother doesn't have an impact. She does. But the children are looking to the father. Is he taking a leadership role in following Christ? Does he go to church? Does he read the scriptures? Does he pray? Because As a father, if you are showing that example, you are more likely to have your children follow you than if you're not. I want to speak to you about instructions. You know, the Proverbs says to teach wisdom. Teach the fear of the Lord. Don't provoke your children. You know what I want to say? Deal with real issues. Real issues. Fathers, have you dealt with issues in your home? Issues like discussing with your kids the dangers of pornography, temptations that they're going to face. And don't wait until they face them and they're addicted to deal with it. Premarital sex. Have you dealt with this with your children? Drug and alcohol abuse. Have you dealt with this with your children? Have you built a solid biblical framework in their hearts before they are exposed to all of the impact that secular humanism and society will place on them? And all the values of the world that just come like a tsunami. And the kid comes home and he's confused. You have to build that solid framework in the home before they are faced with those temptations and those issues. You need to give your kids answers. And don't judge them harshly. Show them some grace. Sit down with them and just be real and be tender. But tell them the truth. Parents, we need to deal with issues. We need to develop our children. And then there will come a time that your kids are teenagers, they're getting ready to leave home, they're going to college, and you look back and you're thinking, is this day already here? There's so much more I should have told you. There's so much more I should have put into you. And they're leaving the nest. And you're thinking, oh, hey, can we go back the last couple of years and let's start over? You don't get to do that. That time window has gone. I'm looking at some of you right now, and you got kids that are 7, 8 years old. Some of you are 6, 10. This is the critical stage. We need to wake up as parents and build into their hearts the right things now. Connect with them. Build that connection. It is critical when it comes to raising your children. You know, one thing that a parent needs to do for their children is they need to find a real reason to sit down with them, look them straight in the eye, and say, I am proud of you. Do you know how many kids there are that grow up in homes and their parents have never told them, I'm proud of you? Some parents, all they say is, well, that was good, son, but you could have done better. You almost made it. You're halfway there. Keep going. Maybe you'll make it. Kids need to hear affirmation from their parents, and especially their father. You need to sit down with your kid and you need to say, you have done well. I love you, son. I am so proud of you. That does something to motivate that kid to go on in life. You know, someone said you should put a 10 on the head of every child. Every single child. In other words, expect from them the best. And when they attain it, reward them. Encourage them. Recognize them. And when they don't, help them to get there. But don't give them this premeditated thought that one of their brothers or sisters is better than them. You know, one of the worst things you could do in raising kids is have favorites. That's a disaster. Parents, we need to show up in their lives. If your kid's playing hockey, show up. If your kid's playing soccer, be there. Encourage them. Cheer them on. Pat them on the back. That was awesome. I love that goal that you had. Amazing. That kid needs to feel that. That connection is critical. And fathers need to be spiritual role models as well as mothers. But there comes a day in the life of a child when your task is complete. They are fully raised, and it's time to release them. And I want to remind you of what I read in Psalm 127. Like arrows in the hand of a mighty warrior, so are children. It's a concept of an arrow that God has given you. And you take that arrow out, and you put it in the bow. And from the time they're 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, you're teaching them truth. You're building a framework. You're encouraging them. And you're pulling back the bow, and you're drawing it. And they're 6 years old. They're 10 years old. They're 15 years old. They're now dating. They're 16 years old. And they're 20 years old, and they're 21 years old. And you point them in the direction that they should go, and you release them. You know something that parents have a hard time doing? Is committing their children to God. I sat down with all 4 of my children before they were 20 years old. And I said to them, I love you with all my heart. You've done well. Here are all the areas that I feel you excel in. This is what I've taught you. This is the framework that you have. The Word of God is the standard. Now, I can't live your life for you. I need to let go and let you take flight. Hopefully, I've guided you, I've pointed you in the right direction. And now I release you to God. I release you to the grace of God. I will pray for you. I will always be here to advise you, but I am not going to interfere in your life. If you take this framework that I've given you and you commit sin and you mess up and you destroy your life, I want you to know you are responsible to God. I will always be here to help you, but I am not going to tell you what to do. I have to reach a point where I've built into the heart of that child everything that I can in that framework, and I draw that bow, and I take that arrow, and I point it in the right direction, and I let go. Mothers, especially, have a hard time with that. You know what it's like when your children all grow up, and they've left the house, and you're empty nesters, and you know there used to be 6 at the supper table, and now there's 2. Where'd all our children go? Do you know what, honey? We've done our work. We've completed our task. We have been faithful to God. I believe that the first 12 years of a child's life, your role in parenting is to be a strict disciplinary. And if you haven't got control of your kid by the time they're 5, it's really hard to start afterwards. Those first 12 years are critical in being a disciplinary. When your child is from 12 to 18, your role is to be a coach. You're coaching that kid as they go through all the challenges of life. But when they become 18 and they leave the home, you are now a trusted advisor. And you're there and you're available. But that kid has taken flight. And I think it's a good thing to actually encourage them to get out of the nest, spread their wings, and fly. You have one window of opportunity to raise your kids right, to instill into them truth, and to pass that baton. As you have truth, you believe in your convictions, and you've passed it on to your children, and they take the baton. And they keep going. And you have that one leg. The challenge for all of us is, have we been faithful? Are we faithful? If you're in the middle of that race today, focus on it. instill into that child the right thing. The scripture says in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, it will not depart from him. Let me tell you something as I close. It's 8 minutes after. I'm involved in street evangelism work, and I absolutely love it. We go out every Friday night. We share the gospel with kids on the street, and Halifax is a bit of a party town. There's a lot of universities there, and very, very often I meet kids, and the Word of God and the truth of God and the gospel has been instilled into them, and it's buried. Layers. 2 Friday nights ago, I met this guy. His name is Matthew. We were outside a bar on Argyle Street, and I gave him this track, and I said, do you know him? The track was, do you know him? And he said, yeah, this is Jesus. I said, who is Jesus to you? He said, he's the eternal Son of God. I said, what did he do for you? He said, he died on the cross for my sins. I said, do you believe him? He said, well, he said, my mother was a Christian. He said, I went to church for many, many years of my life. He said, I knew all of this. I said, well, what do you think about the way you're living right now? He said, I am a sinful wretch, and I think the word is depraved. He said, I am addicted to sin, and he said, I can't break this. But he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I know the truth. And he said, I know what you have here is the truth. That young man, I had a 45-minute conversation with him, and I pleaded with him to turn from his sin and trust in Jesus Christ. He knows the truth. Solid. It was put into him. He's now been in the Navy for 6 years, and he's living a life of sin. But the truth has never departed from him. I met another girl in September. She's standing outside a bar, and she's smoking. And I said, hey, what's your name? And she said, Hannah. And I said, Hannah, now, where did you get that name? She said, oh, no, here we go. I said, are your parents Christians? She said, yes. I said, you know that's a Bible name? Yes. I said, do you know the gospel? Yes, please stop. She said, I heard this all my life. She said, I'm running from God. I came to Halifax to get away from this. And you show up the first week when I'm trying to have fun and you remind me all about my past. This is a beautiful thing. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, it will never depart from him. You have taken the deposit of divine truth and you have implanted it into the heart, the conscience of a child. It will never leave them. Please don't miss your one opportunity to raise your kids for God. Be an example. Instruct them. Be a good role model. Encourage them, nurture them, shepherd them, teach them truth, and release them to God. And pray that God will bless their lives. Thank you for listening. I hope that this has been an encouragement to you. And our desire is that all of the truth that we are presenting is valuable and will impact your lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you that you have given us a framework. We thank you, Lord, for those of our godly fathers that have gone before us, that have given us good examples. And I just pray that each one of us here today that have children and are raising children, Lord, that you would teach us to be what we ought to be. Help us, Lord, to make decisions to change our values if we don't have the right values. Help us, Lord, to make decisions to change and order the priorities of our household, to read the scriptures, to teach truth, to be intentional with raising our children for God. We pray that you would bless every household that's represented here. and every child, that all of our children would be saved and taught of the Lord and live their lives for your glory in these dark and evil days. And so, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this time that we've been able to spend together, and we just commit this word to you and commit our souls to God. In Jesus' name, amen.